How many know that God just loves to bless his people? He loves to show off. I mean, he just loves to prove himself to be who he says he is, you know, our healer, our deliverer, our savior, our father, you know, whatever it is that we need, he is exactly that. And he doesn't just meet those needs. Our God is an abundant God. There's always more than enough to go in his kingdom. And, you know, we see this sort of thing happen in scripture over and over again where the Lord pours out a double portion. You know, I think about Elijah and Elisha, you know. For Elisha, I mean, all he had to do is pick up that mantle and put it on, double portion of the Spirit, you know. I mean, it's so powerful. Even though he died of illness when you know, I can't remember the exact testimony, but, you know, there's this thief going along, and I don't know, they throw him in his grave, and as soon as he touches his bones, boom, bounces back to life. Like, the anointing and the power in that. Wow. There is a powerful anointing even in our weaknesses, in our sicknesses, and that's what we're going to get to at the end. So bear with me through this message. There's good stuff coming at the end. Of course, we all know that the victory isn't sweet unless there's a season of battle and struggle, you know. None of us like to go through those dry, barren seasons. None of us like to, you know, suffer in life or go through trial or tribulation, but it just makes the victory that much sweeter on the other side of it when everything is behind you and you're walking in that double portion of blessing. So this morning we'll be continuing our new message series entitled, Understand, where we learn just how powerful and critically important understanding truly is. Not the need to communicate with each other, but the need to understand one another. And that's including the Lord himself. You know, how this is an absolute foundational requirement to us fulfilling the vision that God gave us this year to connect with God, with each other, and with the world around us. Because we cannot truly connect with somebody unless we understand them. And we can't truly understand somebody unless we connect with them. You know, we learned last week that God actually said this in Genesis 11 at the Tower of Babel. He said that nothing that we plan will be impossible for us if we come together with a common understanding. I mean, God stepped down out of heaven onto the earth to see what the people were doing, all because they had a common understanding. Nothing is going to be impossible for us. You know, we learned just how powerful understanding truly is. And obviously, of course, on the flip side of that, how tremendously destructive misunderstanding is. A simple misunderstanding can destroy, you know, whatever. If you're on the workplace and you misunderstand something, you know, you destroy something. Or relationships gone for a lifetime, all because of a simple misunderstanding. I mean, we understand just how powerful misunderstanding is. You know, and so just kind of in praying and preparing for the messages, we just did real quick research. I'm just like, okay, Lord, that's where you're heading. So, you know, the book of the Bible which most frequently speaks about understanding is, of course, the book of Proverbs. Proverbs is right, the Solomon's writings. You know, most of them were Solomon, some were from other people. But it's a book of wisdom. It's a book of knowledge, a book that is entirely intended for us to gain understanding. You know, it's because understanding is the gateway to gaining knowledge and ultimately in gaining wisdom, which is what the book of Proverbs is all about. So that didn't surprise me much. But the second book of the Bible, which most often speaks of this need for us to have understanding, at first it kind of, I had to take a step back. I'm like, what? That really surprised me. But then I came to understand why this book speaks so much of understanding. And that's the book of Job. The book of Job is the second book of the Bible which most frequently speaks of this need to understand. Has anyone here ever had a difficult time understanding why God permitted you or a loved one to go through some difficult times? Yeah, most all of us here. That's what Job's all about. The book of trying to understand why God did what he did. And so once I started kind of thinking about it, I'm like, yeah, that doesn't make sense. That's sort of what that's the theme for the book of Job, you know, from beginning to end is this, you know, search for understanding. Job was no exception to the search for gaining understanding about why he experienced such pain and hardship for months. I mean, Job chapter 7 verse 3 says that Job said that his agony went on for months, and we don't know exactly how long that may have been, but We know it was an excruciating season in his life. And all of this suffering that he experienced, the loss of his family, the loss of all of his livestock. I mean, this is the greatest man in the Eastern world, and he lost everything. Lost his own health. The only thing that was not allowed to be stolen from him was his life itself. And even that he regretted possessing. He experienced all of this. And yet, he was a man who was righteous and obedient to God, faithful to the Lord. You know, it makes you kind of wonder, like, God, why? If Job was such a faithful man, why did you permit him to experience such suffering? Because God very clearly permitted Satan to steal everything from Job except for his life itself. In fact, God recommended Job to Satan. He said, if you considered my servant Job, God recommended that Satan destroyed Job's life. He gave him total permission to do it. This black and white biblical account challenges our understanding of God, challenges understanding his ways and who he truly is, as obviously it should. God's answer to Job's struggle to understand leads us to the first and probably the primary key in gaining an understanding of God or of somebody else, in order that we might connect with them. God's answer, which is found in the beginning of Job chapter 38, is essentially this perspective shift that God gives by this string of rhetorical questions. I mean, one after the other after the other. But they're essentially, who are you? Who are you? Where were you? Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Where were you when I, you know, wow, I mean, have you ever? Can you even? Who provides for? Do you know? Have you even seen? I mean, God just goes on in these questions over and over and over and over again, asking these questions to Job. And finally, after saying all these, you know, rhetorical questions, it really gives Job kind of a perspective shift on who he is and who God is. God says this in Job chapter 40, verse 7. He says, brace yourself like a man. I'll question you and you're going to answer me. Can you imagine having this conversation with God? Brace yourself like a man. Wow, God's a little tough here. Then Job replied to the Lord after all this in Job 42, verse 1 through 6. Job replied and he said, I know that you can do all things. No purpose of yours can be thwarted. You asked, who is this that obscures my plans without knowledge? Surely I spoke of things that I did not understand. So that's sort of the summary of everything that Job thought that he knew and thought he understood in Job's chapter, you know, 2 through 37. You know, Job talking with his friends and they're challenging him and questioning him and, you know, they're kind of going back and forth and trying to gain an understanding. And finally, Job's like, I spoke of things I didn't understand. Things that are too wonderful for me to know. And Job said, you said, speaking to God, listen now and I will speak. I will question you and you shall answer me. My ears, and this may sound familiar here. Sorry, lost my place. My ears have heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. And we learned last week the prophecy of Isaiah that Jesus quoted. The people, this is why he spoke in parables. The people would be always seeing but never perceiving. Always hearing but never understanding. Because if they heard with their ears, and if they saw with their eyes and they heard with their ears, they would understand with their hearts and God would heal them. God would bring healing. Now, if there's anyone who ever needed healing on the face of this earth, it was Job. I mean, healing on every front, not just physical healing. He needed some powerful emotional healing, spiritual healing. I mean, you name it, at all levels. But we learned that those people, they saw and they heard, but they didn't understand. And Job just confessed to the exact same thing. I saw and I heard, I didn't understand. But what led Job to this eventual understanding of God? It was humility. And this is the key to us understanding not only God himself, but each other as well. Basically, what God did was humble Job. You know, where were you when I did this, this, and that? You know, who is it that provides for all these things? Who is it that has storehouses of hail and snow? You know, God asked all these questions. Basically, it just brought Job to this place of true humility. In fact, he was so totally and completely humbled by God that he despised himself. You know, can any of you kind of relate with Job? Ever reflected back on your own life and been so humbled that you actually despise the person that you'd become? You know, if we're honest with ourselves, a lot of us can look back and, you know, just be ashamed at the person that we've been from time to time. Most of us have been there. But for us to begin understanding someone, and especially God himself, we absolutely must humble ourselves. It has to start there with true humility. Now, we don't need to reach the same point that Job did where we despise ourselves. God does not want us to despise ourselves. That's not his plan, not his purpose. However, we do have to set ourselves aside in order to understand somebody else. Humility, in reality, it's not thinking less of ourselves. It's not despising ourselves, because that's still being selfish and prideful. You know, it's crazy. You can have a humility that's actually pride when you're just despising yourself and thinking, oh, I'm just this awful, horrible person, and I'll never get it right. And that itself is prideful. You think you can screw your life up that much? You know, do you think you're that great and wonderful? You know, that's even prideful in itself. True humility is just thinking more of others than yourself. That's humility. Isn't that what Jesus Christ did when he left heaven, became just like one of us? He's thinking more of us than he was himself. Thinking of our needs before his own. He set the example. It's a culture of honor. It's choosing to honor others above ourselves. And Jesus couldn't have given us a more powerful example of what humility looks like than the life that he lived, the death that he, you know, experienced. And, you know, of course, it doesn't end there. The life that he gained through it, given the name above every name, exalted, you know, given all authority over everything. These dry seasons are just seasons, and if you remain faithful to the Lord through them, it's powerful what the Lord is willing to do. But to understand somebody, it begins with humbly acknowledging some facts that should be easy for us to understand and agree on, but we struggle with these things. It's agreeing that we're not the same. We don't see things the same. None of us do. You know, we don't think the same. We don't act the same. We come from totally different backgrounds, different experiences. We all have different perspectives towards life. You know, it's admitting that we do not truly know about somebody what we think we know. We think we know somebody. We think we understand somebody, but we truly don't, and we can't come off with that perspective. It's admitting that internally, I have to do some work. I have to make some sacrifices in order to understand somebody. I've got to lay down my opinions and my preconceived notions so that I can actually hear the person and begin to understand them. Because the very moment that I begin to assume that I know what somebody's thinking, I know what somebody's feeling, I know why somebody did what they did, that's the very moment that you cease to understand them at all. The moment that you think you got them figured out, that's when you have just lost it. And you will never understand them and never understand, you know, why they're doing or what they're doing or how they're feeling or whatnot. To understand God, each other, or the world around us, we have to force ourselves to start with a blank canvas and let them paint that picture of themselves for us. And it is so difficult to do. It's nearly impossible, but with the Lord's help, all things are possible. It's far easier than done, because all of us have these preconceived notions about people, these judgments that we just immediately give to individuals or groups of people depending on this, you know, one little bit of information. And all these preconceived notions and judgments, they all serve to cause misunderstanding. As soon as you grab a hold of those things, you're going to misunderstand somebody, and you're going to have a lot of pain and grief in your life, and you're going to cause other people a lot of pain and grief as well. You know, think about this fact. I mean, whenever people learn that you're a Christian, think about what some of the people think of just because they know that about you. Oh, you go to church? And all of a sudden, they've got this laundry list of things that they think about you. That's their cookie cutter of who a Christian is. A Christian is this. And it's different depending on who you ask, you know? But generally speaking, out in the world, it doesn't come with this, you know, really accurate perspective of what it is. I mean, they may probably assume that you're just a closed-minded, you're a fun-sucking person, you don't like to enjoy life, you know, you're arrogant, you look down on anyone who doesn't agree with you, everyone else is wrong and you're right, you know? I mean, that's sort of, you know, the way most Christians are, right? In your mind, most people are heathens and far less of a person than you are. They see you as a stale religious life that's defined by a firm adherence to a set of thou shalt nots. You know, that's what a Christian is. And that's definitely not an accurate depiction of what it means to be a Christian. I mean, to be a Christian is to actually enjoy the life that God's given you, to actually have freedom. And I don't know, you know, but you understand that. Like, all of us have experienced a misunderstanding with somebody because they put you in this preconceived cookie cutter notion of who you are. You know, we have that based on just about anything. You know, I mean, depending on your career, people can peg you into thinking that this is the way you are. And because of that, with some people, you can never break down that barrier. You can never break down that wall, no matter how hard you try. They're always going to believe a lie about you. And that's not fair. But we as Christians do the same thing to so many people. And so we've got to stop this thing. We've got to have true understanding of people. Let people be people and try to understand them, you know, because it's not until you're connected with them, it's not until you have an understanding with them, that God is able to use you to reach out to them and to transform their life, you know, and to bring healing into areas that they needed or whatnot. It's very easy for us to stereotype individuals based on certain attributes of them instead of taking the time to actually connect with them and to get to understand them. You know, often people are completely misunderstood. They're kept at arm's length just because of the way that they dress, you know, because they have piercings or tattoos or, you know, because of the job that they have, because of the family that they're a member of. I mean, it goes on and on and on, you know. We rarely ever take the time to truly understand each other. It's easier for us to put a label on them, and then that's who they are, and we just leave them alone. You know, but that is not the life that God has called us to. It's not the life that Jesus lived. Jesus could even perceive people's thoughts, and he never just put a label on somebody and said, well, that's who they are. That's a leprous person, I can't touch them. I'm holier than them, and they're unclean, and God's word says I can't even go near them. I can't touch them, you know, even though that's what God's word says. What did Jesus do? He's like, oh, you're leprous? No, you're not. You're healed. He went out. He touched them. He reached out to them, you know. Because he saw the label that God had on them, and that's the only one that mattered. All the rest of them were temporary, you know. You know, God's the only one that has that permanent UPC code on you. He's the one that has you pegged. Everything else is temporary. You can peel those stickers off, and yeah, that's what we want to do. Peel off those preconceived notions. Jesus literally broke through all those stereotypes, and he connected with people to understand the sinners around him. You know, he didn't walk around with the assumption that he was better than them, even though he was. You know, he didn't act that way. In Philippians 2, we're told to have the same attitude in our relationships as Jesus Christ had in his. You know, even though he was God, he considered himself not to be. He humbled himself. He served people. He connected with them. He tried to understand them. He's like, you know what, you know, I'm coming to your house today. We're going to eat supper together. We're going to, you know... And it's a powerful, because Jesus tried to connect with Zacchaeus just because he connected with him. Zacchaeus changed his life around. It was just that simple. It's amazing. Repentance, because he connected with him and he wanted to understand him. Connecting to understand and to save those people didn't cause Jesus to be any less holy. In fact, this kind of breaks your mindset. It was the holiness of Jesus that caused him to connect with them, to understand them. Like, it's powerful. We misunderstand. Holiness is just being set apart for God. Jesus understood he was set apart for that purpose, to seek and save the lost, right? In seeking and saving the lost, Jesus became holy. In being a friend of sinners, Jesus became holy. He fulfilled his purpose in life. And what are we called to be but the body of Christ? We're to be fulfilling that same purpose here on the earth. And we can't do it until we begin to understand people, until we begin to understand each other, until we begin to understand God. Because so many of us are like Job. Job thought he had God figured out. He was confident that he understood God, understood his ways, understood what he required. In fact, he was labeled by in the Bible, so the Bible doesn't lie, right? God called Job blameless and upright. He said that he feared God and shunned evil. He was the greatest man in all the Eastern world. And it was Job's regular custom, get this, to sacrifice a burnt offering even for his children early each morning, because he thought this: perhaps my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. He was that passionate about his relationship with God. He wanted nothing to stand between him and God and his children and their relationship with God. He would even burn, you know, make sacrifices on behalf of his children just in case they sinned. That's how passionate he was about having a good relationship with himself and God and his family and God. Wanted nothing to stand between them. You know, he assumed that he understood God and his ways and his desires. But God revealed in a pretty awesome and unique way that Job didn't exactly have God figured out. We must be careful not to make Job's mistake about God or about other people. We must be humble and not think that we can stereotype somebody and categorize them without ever truly getting to know them and to understand them. And that includes God himself. His thoughts are not our thoughts and his ways are not our ways. You know, and that should be a pretty blatant and obvious truth to us. We don't understand why God's letting us go through some of the seasons that we go through. We just have to be honest with ourselves. We don't understand. Jesus said that when he went to wash his disciples' feet. He said, "Now you do not understand what I am doing, but later you will understand." Sometimes we just have to trust God to be God and admit that I don't understand. And it's okay. Later you will come to understand. It's a promise of God. Because to know facts about someone and to connect with them through a relationship are two radically different things. I can know facts about somebody, you know, because people told me this, that, or the other thing about them, and never truly get to know them. You know, I mean, you can watch, you know, all the, I don't know what you even call those things, but people who are into entertainment, you know, you can watch all these things and learn all about someone's life, and you never truly know that actor or actress, right? But you know all these things about them. That's not what God, who God wants us to be. He doesn't want us to be a people who, yeah, we know who that, you know, person is at our workplace or at the school or whatever, you know. Yeah, we know them, because of what you've heard about them. God wants us to be a people who actually connects with everyone and seeks to understand them, who they truly are, where they come from, why they think the way they think, why they act the way they act, you know, to truly and completely understand. So to begin understanding, we have to humble ourselves. And this, just based on this very scripture itself, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, "Who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? And in the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God." There's only one person who knows and truly understands a person, and that's that own person, and of course God himself, who knows all things. And so we should be able to easily grasp this truth about our limited ability to understand, our need to assume things. After all, how often are we not even able to understand ourselves? You know, that country song, it rings true. You know, "I know what I was feeling, but what was I thinking?" You know, how many of us have had those moments? What was I thinking? Why did I do that? You know, most of us have had, if we can't even understand ourselves, how can we assume that we got someone else figured out? We just can't. You know, how can we be so arrogant as to assume that? When we reflect on our own lives and we can't figure out the way why we feel the way we feel. I mean, my wife's not here to defend herself, but I know we have these conversations all the time. She's like, "I don't know why I feel this way, I just do." And I'm like, well, I can't understand that then. If you can't even understand, you know, how many men out there, you feel helpless, you know? Your wife can't understand herself and she expects you to fully understand her, you know? I mean, we've got the thing stacked against us here, you know? Man, how many times have we done that? We can't even figure our own selves out, so we can't assume we know someone else. But there's a tool that God has given us that enables us to humble ourselves and learn from other people. There's a powerful tool that God has given us, and it's the very same tool that God used with Job. And that tool is just asking questions. He gave you the ability to ask. Ask him. It doesn't offend him when you ask him, you know, questions about things you don't understand. It's okay. You know, to be like that man who, I think his son was suffering with epilepsy, and he's like, you know, I think it was the moment when Jesus said, I'm still foggy from the flu. The man who cried out, he's like, I have faith, just increase my faith. You know, it's okay to be honest with God that way. You're not going to surprise him. He already knows all things. To ask him, to ask questions. But in order to understand somebody, we have to ask questions about themselves. If God's word is true, that no one knows a person's thoughts except their own selves, then we have to interrogate other people to learn their thoughts and to learn why they do what they do. Connecting with other people through relationships, and relationships require an exchange of information. We have to exchange information to have a relationship, and that happens through asking questions. And that's exactly what the scripture is all about, you know? You got to ask questions to do this. But this scripture has a flip side to it. You know, so far, and I talked last week about that, us assuming we know other people's thoughts, there's a flip side to this. People can only know certain things about me and my life when I choose to reveal it to them. I have to choose to talk, to use my words, to communicate these things about myself. We cannot assume that somebody knows how we're feeling. We can't assume that somebody knows what we're thinking or why we act the way we do. Humility is required of me to stop thinking that others should just know something about me or to do something for me without expressing it, right? And a lot of us do this, especially in our marriages. That's an easy one to point fingers at, you know? I mean, a lot of husbands should be amening this right now, you know? We're not mind readers, you know? We're just not. I don't know what you're thinking. How was I supposed to know you wanted me to get you a soda? I mean, you know, well, you're an adult. Open your mouth and talk. Ask for it, you know? But it's not the same. It doesn't have the same meaning, you know? You should just know my needs. And it's true. It does touch us sometimes when we know each other's needs, but sometimes you just got to use your words and ask questions and tell somebody what you're feeling, you know? Especially us guys, we're very simple and we're nowhere near as complex as women are. You know, all of us, though, we have to choose humility to lay ourselves down and, you know, and to express how it is that we're feeling or what it is that we're thinking, because no one else can know it unless I reveal it. And if you don't reveal it with your words, you're going to reveal it with nonverbal communication. And I'm telling you, that's a whole I don't even know if I'm going to go there in this message series. I can't begin to unravel that, you know? You know, just one little gesture and it could mean 1,000 different things, you know? You're going to communicate it. So just use your words so that they truly understand you, you know? I mean, come on. It seems pretty simple. We have to choose humility. That's what it is. It's thinking of someone else more than myself. Even though they ought to know. They ought to know what they did to hurt me. No, go talk to them. Hey, do you realize that when this happened, it hurt me. It hurt my feelings, you know? It's okay to say that. Go and talk to that person. If you're getting those nonverbal communications and you're thinking, you're starting to assume something, go to that person and ask them, hey, did I do something to offend you? You know, did I do something to hurt you? Were you expecting me to do something for you that I missed? I have to ask Becky it all the time. I'm like, what did I do this time? What did I miss? Please just help me, you know, just tell me. It requires humility. But interestingly enough, after Job humbled himself and gained understanding. Now, this also blows my mind. Did Job receive the answer to why he was suffering? From what I read, no. But what he learned was who God is. That was enough for him. He didn't need to know anything else. He's like, all right, God, yeah, you're the one. You're the one who did all those things. You're the one that knows all those things. You're the one that sustains all those things. You're enough. What did Job say? You are able. You are able to do all things. And so he just humbly laid his life at God's feet. He finally let go of his pride and arrogance, thinking that he understood God. And he said, God, forgive me. I spoke of things I did not understand. And as soon as Job came to that conclusion and that understanding, God did something powerful. We all know the story. I say it at every funeral, you know, that God restored double what Satan had been allowed to steal. So this is an encouragement. God is able to do all things. If God allows the enemy to steal, kill, and destroy in your life for a season, believe me, God is not unaware of it. God is able to bring doubly what was stolen from you during that season. He's able to do it. But what blows my mind here, and I'm still trying to wrap my mind around it, and I just wanted to share it out here, is that God required something of Job before restoring that double portion to him. God had chose for Job to connect with his three friends and to pray for them. God said, okay, Job, you go pray for your three friends. Go pray for them. Now, Job still had these oozing boils all over his body. Pretty grotesque looking guy. I mean, he was scraping them off with clay pottery that was broken. I mean, in the midst of his severe illness, still owning nothing, still totally broken and humbled, God asked him to pray for his friends. Now, I don't know how many times you may have been like me, but I have heard the enemy whisper in my voice, in my ear almost every time that I have prayed for somebody for their healing. Who are you? You just said that God will heal every sickness, every disease. How about diabetes? Huh? How about that little sucker that you're still suffering with? Huh? How can you see them healed when you're not even healed yourself? How can you give them what you don't even have? Now, I can give testimony many times where God did a miraculous, undeniable healing. I haven't seen it probably in a good year, I'm sorry to admit, but God, look at this. God, He just wants to be God. He doesn't need you to be God in order for Him to move in power. In the middle of Job's brokenness and sickness and illness, God says, go pray for your three friends. Go connect with them. Go pray for them. And it was after Job prayed for them. I loved it because it's literally what it says here. Oh, yeah, it was already up there. After Job prayed for his friends, the Lord restored his fortunes, gave him twice as much as he had before. After he prayed for his friends. I don't know, just powerful. I love it. So what is God teaching us through all this? Let's humble ourselves a little bit. It had to be a humbling thing for Job to go and to pray for his friends. Job was the one who had need. How many of y'all feel that way? God, I'm the one who needs an encouraging word. Why are you telling me to go encourage them? God, I'm the one who needs healing. Why are you telling me to go pray for them and give them healing, something that I need? I don't know. It's just the way God works. I don't understand Him fully, but I'm trying to. I'm seeking after it. There's something powerful in the kingdom of God about this. That you just freely give because it's not of yourself, it's of Him. You're not giving of your own resources, you're giving of His. It's all about Him, and He will receive the honor and the power and the glory when He moves in power. Man, when He restores double, it's going to be all Him and nothing of you. So I just want to encourage you. While I'm going to encourage you, the worship team to come forward, and someone will have to go back and grab Becky or Slim Crew today. I will encourage you while we're worshiping to ask the Lord, is there somebody that God is laying on your heart to connect with? Is there somebody that He wants you to humble yourself with, to build a relationship with, and just to pour out into their life? Knowing that you really have nothing to give them, but God has everything they need. Because what Job became in this moment was just a conduit for God's mercy and love and grace. And anybody who's worked with plumbing knows that, that the most powerful way to pour out the most of, your house's water is to get to the lowest point, the humblest point. And you crack open the line there and everything just pours out. And this is sort of what I envision, just heaven pouring out through our humility, through our humble state, and just doing the miraculous in that person's life. So humility, the first key to truly understanding God, others, and the world around us, honoring them above ourselves. So Heavenly Father, we just thank you for bringing this revelation this morning, and we ask God that you would help us to learn from your example, Jesus, to learn how to truly humble ourselves, placing the needs of others before that of our own, God, laying down our lives so that others might be able to truly gain life in your name.